Reading is taken from the letter of James, chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 3. James 3:13 through 4:3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. This is the word of God.
Well, I want to welcome everyone again to Great Commission Community Church. My name is Pastor Philip, and I'm glad to be able to be here to share God's Word with you. If you are visiting us today, this is a bit of an unusual message because it's a bit of a family message, church family message. We're going to talk about church fights. Yes, wonderful topic. I think I get all the good ones. So we're going to talk about that today. So if you're visiting with us, we hope you can still gain some of God's truth into your lives that will hopefully continue to be something that can be helpful for you. If you've been part of our body for a long time, this is directed to us as a family, so please listen. If you're kind of checking us out and trying to see, is this a good place to be worshiping with us? I hope that you will see that we're very serious as a church to walk through God's Word faithfully. That as we come across passages that are kind of a little bit, where did that come from? Kind of not really sure, that we continue to walk through them with steadfastness, and we continue to see what God has to say for us. So that is what we're going to do today, because we have been going through the book of James all summer, looking at how we can live out our faith in Christ in action. James is a very practical book and provides all kinds of insights of how we live out this faith that we call Christianity. Before we begin, let's take a moment to pray. Thank you, Father, that you are here today. We need you. We as individuals need you. Our families need you. Our small groups need you. Our church here at Arlington, your church in Tysons need you. God, we pray that as we listen to your word, that we would apply it. That we wouldn't just look in a mirror and forget our reflection and not apply the word of God to our lives this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fire drills. Ever been part of them? Have you done them in your workplace before? You got the fire captain on each floor that has to take care of like a flock of people to make sure they can get out of the building. Maybe you remember them when you were in school, younger. I remember when I was in elementary school. There was only 75 kids in my elementary school. It was really small. And we got it down to 28 seconds to get everybody out of the building. I knew that the fire drill was about to happen when the phys ed teacher came along and she had her stopwatch. And you knew that was about to happen. And she started counting as soon as that bell went off. They told us that if we get under 28 seconds, we'd get ice cream. The whole school would get ice cream. But John Wilson held us back. You know, John Wilson would just be like, what? What's that? What? Do we have to get in line again? What's that? You know, and he'd basically be always at the back and holding us back from being able to get that ice cream. Oh, well. But fire drills are purposeful, right? Because sometimes a fire does happen. Just public service announcement. If you have children and there's a fire like alarm that goes off during the sermon or during the worship. You are to go out of the building and trust that your kids will also safely make it down the 14th floors to meet you outside. Okay, they have actually drilled this. Do not go up the elevator or the stairs and get your children, okay? My wife is the director. She's really strong. I think she could independently carry all 30 children down the stairs if she had to. So just public service announcement, because actually fire does happen. When I was in a church service about 5 years ago in Princeton, New Jersey, about 1,500 people in worship, in the middle of like the second song, the fire alarm goes off. Everyone just kind of looks at each other for about 2 minutes, stands cold, until graciously the pastor comes up and says, "We must exit the building." We all exit to the coldest day of the year, huddle in our cars. Luckily, it was just a sprinkler system malfunction in the nursery, and they got all the kids out before it flooded. So fires happen, and we need to prepare. And that's what James is pointing us to today. Fires can happen inside the church. People can grow callous and hard-hearted, and can start to say things and do things towards other brothers and sisters in the body that you would never expect them to do. Church fights, quarrels, arguments can happen. And so today's message, although maybe not applicable at this exact moment, maybe helpful for a download later on, is good fire prevention for what God may have in store for us. Looking at James chapter 3, I am convinced that fights and quarrels or arguments that happen within the church will be successfully but won by godly wisdom. That is how it is done. And we have to kind of think for a moment that our church might be a bit of a prime candidate for a quarrel. A couple of reasons why. One, we are actually in two different locations now. So it's kind of more difficult to see each other, to be unified, to kind of feel a sense of unity, even relationally amongst each other, even with leaders. That's a little more challenging now. Some of us in this church have been here for a long time. We know how each other itch. Yeah. We know how to scratch. You know, kind of like that 7-year itch in a marriage. Yeah. And, thirdly, we're smart people. Yeah, we're really educated. We're critical thinkers. We're taught critical analysis in school. And so every decision or everything is done, we might kind of doubt if that's really wise and might question. That's okay. But because of that kind of critical thought, we might always kind of have a tendency to kind of question things each step of the way. So in some ways, we might be, on a worldly standards, prime candidates for this. And so I think it's a good juncture in our church to look at this kind of fire drill message today. At the very beginning of the passage that was read for us, James asks this question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who's wise and understanding among us? Can you think of people in our congregation, in our church? Perhaps others that are worshiping at the Tyson's service? I hope we can. I hope we can say that our leaders, our pastors, our elders are wise people. They would be the first to say they're not perfect, but certainly, hopefully, we have elected and chosen wise leaders. I think sometimes when we think of wise people, we have kind of maybe, I could think of like three common images. Maybe that hermit that kind of lives up on a mountain, has lived there for like decades, and has contemplated on the reasons of life, you know, what life is supposed to be like, and ushers down some kind of words of wisdom that we can apply to our lives. There's one example. Or maybe it's the kind of grandfather, grandmotherly figure who has kind of gone through the ups and downs of life, have experienced a lot, and then they have some great insights to kind of allow us young people know how to take on life the right way. Or maybe you think of like some slick, inspirational, motivational speaker who has like a new spin on life, right? They kind of got their shtick and they're going to tell you the way it is, and it really kind of helps you make it through the day. Those are all fine examples, but James says it's not words alone that define wisdom. Wisdom is being. In fact, it is evaluated by our good conduct. And you could look at this question that James James asks here, who is wise and understanding among you, by kind of looking at it as like a summary question for what has been said all summer in our sermon series. So who is wise among you? It's probably those, as James points out in chapter 1, verse 2, that count all joy when trials fall upon them. Or maybe it's the person in James 1, 19, who says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Or maybe it's the person in James 2, verse 1, where he says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's the person in James 2, chapter 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Or as Pastor Steve preached last Sunday, it's the person who has the ability to control their tongue. In some ways, this is a summary question that James is pointing us to us. And he's saying, as I've been saying all along, this life of faith lived out is very practical. It isn't with just words or intentions. It's lived out. Today I want to look at how we can evaluate wise words, of how we can evaluate wisdom. And James gives us some really good clues by giving us a list of characteristics of godly versus ungodly wisdom. And yes, wisdom can be ungodly. It isn't, it's kind of a neutral characteristic. It's not always good. Let's look at verses 14 through 18 again. I'm just going to read them one more time. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. So what I want to do this morning for just a few moments is to kind of go through these characteristics of godly versus ungodly wisdom. And in fact, he kind of juxtaposes two lists that I've joined together that I think will work for us this morning. So first of all, one characteristic of godly wisdom is mercy. Ungodly wisdom is bitter jealousy. So characteristics of mercy, forgiveness, understanding another person's point of view, sympathy and empathy for that person's situation, and not being one quickly to judge. Now, Jesus often used the term mercy to describe a godly person. And James uses it in James 2, chapter 13, where he describes about partiality as being mercy triumphs over judgment. And later on, as we've just read, full of mercy also leads to fruit. In other words, mercy isn't just a feeling. It's not just an intention you have for someone. It's actually played out in how you listen to them, how you actually speak to them, how do you actually make room in your lives for people, how you engage someone, how you might actually seek to reconcile yourself or others together. The opposite of this is bitter jealousy. Now, jealousy on its own, as we know in Scripture, is not wrong. God is jealous for his people, okay? The word zeal is what's used here on its own. It's not evil. But when you put the adjective bitter in front of it, then we have a different description. And this is pointing us to kind of the level of covetousness that I'm sure all of us have had at some point. It's the action of that idea that you want something else that's in the sandbox that the other kid has. If you're parents, you understand that. You've brought all your toys with you to the sandbox, but they have one toy that other kid has, and that's the only one they want. And we do that as adults, too, right? All the time. How does this get applied to the church? I think sometimes we want a church that's different than what we're experiencing. We want a church that was like the church we had 10 years ago, whether it be here or in another city. Or maybe we want it to be like a church that is somewhere down the street or a different part that we've heard of, that we think, oh, that looks like a really great church. I wish we were like that church. Or maybe it's like, I have this ideal vision of what the church should be. Maybe even scripturally of what the church should be. And we're not there. That's what I'm kind of coveting at this moment. And that leads to jealousy, bitter jealousy. Not mercy, not a lack of judgment immediately without hearing things through, but jealousy. A second characteristic or set of characteristics of godly versus ungodly wisdom. Godly, impartial. Ungodly, selfish ambition. Now, James has said earlier that everyone is important. Everyone's been created in Christ's likeness. And he gave the example of the poor versus the rich man coming into the sanctuary and how the poor man was not treated very well. The rich man was treated fairly well. And so we know in terms of impartiality that, you know, no race, ethnicity, background, education, experience really precludes us from ministering to them in Christ. I think that's easy. What makes it a little more difficult is when our friends get kind of mixed up into that group. You know, teenagers talk about cliques, right? Maybe they don't talk about them. They just act them out with them. I'm not sure. But anyway, you know, subgroups within a group that are really close friends, not evil unto itself, but that can kind of wield themselves in terms of kind of excluding others, right? Without us really even knowing it, in fact. In that way, we're not really being, as a church, very impartial to others. And then the opposite of kind of having an impartiality is to have selfish ambition. In other words, we kind of use people to get our own gain, to get where we want to go. And you might have felt this at the workplace, you know, people kind of using you and then disposing you later on once they kind of have fulfilled what they need to get done. We sometimes do that in the church for our own kind of manipulative needs as well. A third characteristic of godly wisdom is peaceable, or peace. The opposite ungodly wisdom is disorder. What are some characteristics of being peaceable? Seeking peace between relationships, humbly putting the needs and desires of others before your own. And how is this done? I think some simple things like not gossiping, not creating subgroups like I've mentioned before, not seeking to demonize people, instead seeking reconciliation at every turn whenever possible. The opposite of this in ungodly wisdom is disorder, literally chaos. We know that God, according to Scripture, is not a God of disorder. And neither, according to Scripture, is the church to be a place of disorder. It is the enemy who dwells in confusion, distraction, removing us from the focus of the main thing, which for our church is to make disciples of Christ. It is that feeling that you have after you have like a conversation with a friend or maybe a group of friends that are kind of very emotionally charged, and you walk away not feeling any more clear about the situation after you've had that conversation. In fact, you feel even more confused. It is the opposite of what Paul says, to forget what is behind and to run towards the prize of heavenward for Christ Jesus. God always brings peace and clarity to some level. The enemy brings confusion and disorder. Fourth, godly wisdom is gentle. Ungodly wisdom is vile practice in every way. If you want to be approached with some kind of truth in your life, you want people to approach you gently. I would like that. I know, think of my own children, that if I need to approach them with some kind of area of discipline or something that they need to change, I rarely do this, though, but like to approach them with some level of gentleness. Usually it's a more fruitful outcome. Gently leading people to truth, not bypassing them and basically saying, did you hear this person had this problem over here, and never going directly to that person in the first place. To do it gently. Not to make yourself feel higher or more spiritual or more theologically correct, or not to get even with a person, but actually to see their best interests for them and as church in love. The opposite of this, ungodly wisdom, is vile practice. Outright meanness, challenging people, taking them on, seeing brothers and sisters in Christ more as enemies than family. And seeking to expose people's weaknesses for your own gain, involving slander, gossip, and backstabbing. Wow, that's quite the list, isn't it? So we have these kind of four areas of godly versus ungodly wisdom. That James, and thus Christ, God, is asking us to apply to our church. When I was a young lad in Canada, I was part of a very small church. And around the time I was 11 years old, my parents, with a few other families, decided to take on and create a coup for the pastor. Had lots of meetings, lots of backdoor meetings. The coup was unsuccessful, and it was very damaging to the church of 25 people. It was a very small church. That all happened, and for about 10 years, although my parents were still married, and blissfully married, I would say that, decided to worship in two different places. My father with my brothers and sister, and then my mother and I in another place. Then, I don't know if this is terribly wise, but yet God still used it, so I thank him for it. My mother and I decided to go part of a church that was a church split from another church. You know, that's already going to have set up with some challenges, right? Even if they think that they were validated in their splitting away. It was great for the first few years. And then some factions started to emerge, and some people started thinking that they didn't have enough power within the church, and they started complaining and being irritable, whereas others didn't think they should be irritable. And then the politicalization of the church happened, and there were like tons of board meetings and church meetings, and really ugly things were said and done. I have three reflections about that time when I was a young lad and teenager. First of all, this is not what Christ was talking about when he prayed for the unity of the church. No. Secondly, I am thankful to God for his amazing grace over me and other youth at that time who are still committed to Christ today despite all that foolishness by adults. Thirdly, and I didn't know everything that happened around this time, but I was watching it. Remember, your children actually see a lot more than you realize. You start to see the beginnings of how all these things started out. They started out as really good discussions, actually. Ideas of where the vision of the church should go. Discussions on theological points. Things that, actually, we should wrestle with as a church. But then things started going downhill. And wisdom did not get applied. So that instead of people being gracious and merciful with each other, people that were kind of airing some grievances were not merciful, leading to good fruit. Instead, they're really jealous of others, of their power within the church. And then leaders, in the case that I experienced in control, were not impartial to others. Instead, they chose selfish ambition to retain their power, control, and influence over church matters. And then nobody, leaders or people with grievances, nobody was seeking peace. No one. It was confusing, disorderly, lacked all sense of clarity. And then gentleness was certainly thrown out the window. Instead, people sought after vile things like slander, marginalizing people, and maligning them. So we have some good wisdom here from God's word to apply to, I think, our church. As a fire drill in some ways. So how can we apply it? Well, I think we can see in the first few verses of chapter 4 in James of how this could get played out. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you, James asks? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. When I think of the early church, or when maybe others think of the early church, they might think, this church must have been so united. I mean, they were so close to Jesus and the apostles. And in fact, sociologically speaking, they should have galvanized as a one unit against the enemy of the Roman Empire and the Jewish synagogues who were constantly persecuting them. But that's not what was the case at all. In fact, James knew this. That's why he's writing this to the church, right? That there was constantly quarreling and arguments. In fact, Paul wrote a whole book, the book of Galatians, to basically unpack the theological debates that were happening amongst the Judaizers and the Gentile Christians. The Judaizers were saying, you have to do this, this, and this in order to follow Jesus. And then the comeback saying, well, aren't we free under the grace of God? So much so, they actually had to call a council in Jerusalem to actually figure it all out. So the early church was not without their quarreling or their fighting over actually very legitimate questions. But here James is warning us that the wisdom that we, the kind of wisdom that we apply can make all the difference. What can often start off as a very healthy theological debate, or what can start off as a very healthy discussion, can go downhill when this godly wisdom is not applied and instead ungodly wisdom is applied. You know, when James says, passions warring within you, what causes quarrels and fights? He says, it's your passions warring within you. That sounds a lot like bitter jealousy to me. And when he talks about desire and covetousness, it sounds a lot like selfish ambition. He goes on, though, in the following verses, starting at verse 3. Actually, just before verse 3, the last part of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You don't have what? Wisdom. So in these kind of all-out church brawls that I experienced, and maybe some of you have too, and I hope to God you didn't, and I hope to God you never do if you haven't, because it just kind of gives me just a sick stomach right in my, right here. But in the context of those kind of situations, often people are not even asking God for wisdom. They're not praying for that. They're just kind of living it through and just hoping to get through and whatever. But then James goes on to the next verse, and he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So there's even instances when there are quarreling and fights going on within the church, and people ask for God's wisdom. They pray for it. They ask for peace. They ask for God's wisdom in the situation. But it still doesn't take effect because they're spending it wrongly on their own passions. This reminds me of a story in the Old Testament of someone I'm sure many of you have heard of, King Solomon. Listed in the Bible as the wisest man of his time, or shortly there or before or after his time. In fact, Solomon was so humble when he first became king that when God asked him what he really wanted for his kingdom, or what he really wanted as a king, Solomon asked for wisdom. Remember that? And God said, because you have asked for this kind of non-selfish characteristic, I will bless you in many other ways. I will give you riches. I will give your people peace. I will allow you to be a great ruler. But then, quietly over time, Solomon experienced something that wasn't so wise. If you want to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11, I'll be reading from there. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidon, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to those in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. He wasn't wholly true after God as David was. As was David, the heart of David, his father. Who, if you know the story of David, he messed up a lot. So Solomon wasn't even there. You can think of it that way. Solomon, in his wisdom, sure, had great success in his kingdom, but quietly over time, he was allowing something to turn away his heart from God. It didn't happen suddenly. In fact, it took all this time and didn't happen until he was old. So when James says that you ask for wisdom, but yet you spend it on your own passions? I think it's a real strong warning for our church, for any church, that even though we may ask for wisdom and supposedly want to do everything in God's goodness and God's way, we can still, as individuals, quietly be harboring some of this ungodly wisdom within us and not dealing with it. And if we don't, it can potentially destroy, like Solomon, the kingdom. If you know the rest of the story, Solomon was able to continue on with his life, and God actually said that the destruction for his consequences, for his actions, would eventually allow his kingdom to no longer exist, right? And so over time, people came into the kingdom. There was exiles. It was destroyed. God has great plans for our church. God has great plans for his global church. And it is us in our own wisdom, the wisdom that God has given us, to be able to continue on in the mission that he has granted us. But I think too often we, again, have the kind of quieting, harboring of ungodly wisdom that we hold within us. And sometimes maybe it doesn't even get acted out for a while. It just kind of held there internally. And we know enough. We've got good filters. We're smart people. We can kind of just keep it at bay. But then sometimes that comes out in places and in times we're not expecting. I can say that truthfully for me. So that's where I want us to end today, as we apply God's word to our lives. Let's just take a few moments to allow the Holy Spirit to convict each one of us. To think, although God has blessed us with great unity in this church, and thank God for that. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. That he has such a great plan to do in our church, to see boys and girls, men and women, come to know him, not just here, but around the world. We would not let that get destroyed because of things that we're holding on to, ungodly wisdom in our lives. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask as a church for godly wisdom. That you would reign in our church over each of our hearts, over each of our minds, that we would be open to you. God, convict me now of where I have applied ungodly wisdom to my brothers and sisters, where I have reigned in the areas of bitter jealousy, disorder, vile practice, God. God, we know that these things are not honorable to you. We know that you desire to heal, forgive, and to make your church a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. And God, although as a church you have blessed us so much, we pray that we would heed the call that you've given us here today in your word. That individually we wouldn't have this ungodly wisdom, that we would choose your godly wisdom. That as small groups, that we would not choose ungodly wisdom, but godly wisdom. That as a service here in Arlington, and a service in Tysons, and our leadership board, and our pastors, and our ministry leaders, that we would all strive after godly wisdom. For we know that without you, and without your wisdom working in our lives, your church will not accomplish what you have asked. And so, God, we pray that you would just forgive us and start a renewal within our hearts, within our church, to seek after wise things and to be known, not by the things or the wise things we say, but to be known by the wise lives that we lead. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we collect our weekly offering. This is a time for us to worship God out of the abundance of things that he has given us. If you are visiting today, feel free to worship alongside of us in this way, but do not feel obligated to give. I ask the ushers to come at this time.
My soul.
take a minute, 30 seconds, to just quietly pray before the Lord to ask him, based on God's word that we've heard today, what action steps he wants us to take as individuals, groups, church. Let's just take some time to just hear his voice. You know, James is a very practical book, and so you might not be able to leave this place, or maybe not be able to go through the next week without doing some kind of action step. And I leave that and trust that God can say that to you in these seconds here. So just listen to God. Jesus, may it be found in your eyes that it is well with our souls, that we are not letting passions war within us, in our body, within your church. God, that you would rule and reign in this place. We trust you will. And leave us with this prayer that Jesus gave. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Go in God's peace, church, in Jesus' name. Amen.